struggle sometimes. We thank you, God, that you truly are the potter. We're the clay. Father, I ask now that you might be with these families, Lord, that are struggling. Lord, I pray for the Johnson family, be with Bill and the family. God, that your arms would wrap around them, that you'd keep them close to you. Comfort them during this time, their loss. And Alice is with you, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Father, we also would pray for another individual that recently passed away. And Father, we pray for Patrick Wisniewski. God, that you'd be with that family and just strengthen them, encourage their hearts. Louise especially. And Father, we also would pray for Rob and all the struggles that he's been going through lately, Lord, with a brain tumor turning out to be cancerous. And now, Lord, as he undergoes radiation and chemo, we ask that your grace would be sufficient for him. Strengthen him, encourage his heart. Keep him close, Lord. And Father, for the Smith girls, for Sarah that is here, we thank you for that. For Donna, Lord, that is still facing surgery and a greater recuperation. God, I pray that you grant wisdom to the doctors, the nurses, the staff there, even Tuesday as she undergoes surgery on her pelvis. Lord, we ask that you would be with the families, and Lord, for Jason and the Smith family, God, that you would just be close to them. We thank you, Father, for the power of prayer, the power that Christ conquered the grave, Lord, is our power. And we can come before you in your very presence, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that victory is ours. Father, I ask, and we hand these folks to you. Be close to this church family, Lord, in a special way now. We thank you. We praise you. Be with our brother as he speaks. Bring forth your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a few things to say as the Johnson family planning a memorial service on the 17th of July. And it's planning to be here at Cross Creek, and just a time to remember. Many of you, if you haven't heard, Alice went to home to be with the Lord on Monday about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a very unexpected departure from this earth. That's why the psalmist says, but a step between me and death, and that's true. And even, you know, Donna and Sarah, there's Sarah over there. You know, they went through a lot, a horrible car accident. And so much trauma happened, especially in Donna's body. So we'll continue to lift her up in prayer. And folks, others in this church family that I'll just say they're unspoken, that most people, a lot of people don't know, are struggling with some things. And just pray for one another, because pain is real. Hurt is real. The experiences we go through in life, we all go through those experiences. But God, remember, as we learned last week, God will never waste a hurt. He has a superintended purpose, a sovereign, almighty purpose for each and everything that goes on in our lives. Trust him during these times. And at this time, our brother Dave Early is with us. And in fact, there's books out there. Come on, brother. And he's from Liberty University. He teaches seminary students now at Liberty. And it's good to have this guy in our neck of the woods, a little bit cooler up here than down in that hot, sunny Virginia. So, Lord bless you, Dave.
Well, it's a privilege to be here. I get to be here about twice a year, and I've been coming since this church started and have seen God do so many wonderful things. Every time I come, there's more people, and God's up to more things, and things are just getting better and better. So, you guys, congratulations to you. I'm going to show you a couple slides real quick. This is Father's Day, and my kids are doing ministry right now. If you look over on your left, there's Kathy. Actually, that's a picture from Mother's Day. And my son Andrew, who's 22, he's doing ministry all over the state of Virginia with evangelistic block parties. Next to him is my son Daniel, who's doing ministry this summer in Philadelphia to Hindus and Muslims. And having a great ministry. The girl next to him is going to be his wife in about a month. Julianne. The guy in the middle is my son Luke. And He's doing ministry on the eastern part, the western part of the state of Virginia, doing evangelistic block parties as well. And the young lady next to him is a very, very good friend. So, you ever have a bad day? I got a couple slides that remind us what a bad day looks like. I think that one guy is about ready to have a really, really bad day. Not a good day for him. Go to the next one, would you please? He's getting ready to parachute, and you see all those alligators there. That's not going to be a good day for him either. Keep going. That's an airplane in the rearview mirror. Not a good day. This guy's definitely having a bad day, and it's going to get worse real quick for him. This is my favorite. This guy's tunneled out of prison into the septic tank. It's going to be an explosively bad day for him very quickly. But beyond that, I'm keenly aware that sometimes life is a lot worse than a bad day. Donna, you see, that Dave's been talking about is my niece, Donna Smith. And interesting, God laid this passage of Scripture on my heart about a month ago, and I wasn't sure why God wanted me to talk about this subject. And then last Sunday afternoon, it became apparent why God wanted me to share what I'm going to share today. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. 25 years ago, Kathy and I started a church in Ohio. The first month there, our team and we met together for an hour every night to pray. The second month there, we knocked on doors, 400 doors around the community, and asked several questions, four questions. And the fourth question was this: if you could ask God anything in the world, what would you ask God? And almost without exception, everybody gave us the same question. Why do bad things happen to good people? I teach at Liberty Theological Seminary. One of our professors is Dr. Gary Habermas, who's a world-famous apologist and lectures at Cambridge and Oxford and those type of places. He was speaking last semester. He made two statements that caught my attention. He said, in dealing with atheists, there's one primary question that is a roadblock to them, and that is this: if there is a God, how could he allow bad things to happen to good people? And then he said, in dealing with Christians, the number one issue is, why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons in Scripture. If you want to grab a book on your way out, there's one that talks about that subject in particular. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is foundational to this subject. So we're going to start there. Paul writing to the Romans, and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's take this passage apart a little bit. There's six things I want you to see in these verses very quickly. Number one, I want you to see the confidence we can have when we're facing bad things. He says, and we know. Now, in the original language, there's several words for know. And the word Paul selected here is not to know about or not just to know from experience, but it's a word that you come to this confident knowledge because you've seen something, you've examined it, you've experienced it, and now you know it. You are confident in this truth. Friends, as you deal with hard things in your life, I want you to know that you can know confidently that God will work it into good. That's the confidence we have. Now, I want you to notice the scope of what this verse is talking about. He says, we know that all things, this word all things means literally every single thing without limitation. Every single experience in your life without limitation. Every good thing, every positive thing, every pleasant thing, every easy thing, as well as every bad thing, every hard thing, every painful thing, every heartbreaking thing. We know that God is active in superintending every single thing. The cooperation in all this is, it says God makes them all work together. That's the Greek word synergio, where we get the word synergy, which means you've got all these individual parts. If you added them up, they would add up to this. But if you put them all together and work them together, it adds up to something far, far greater. What Paul is saying is we know that God is able to take all these individual events and circumstances in our lives, some of them seeming unconnected, and work them all together. He says he does this. God, we know that God works all things together, the outcome being for good, he writes. Now, there's two words for good in the original language. One means, oh, looks good. This appears to be good. That's not the word he uses. He uses a word that means it is good. It's intrinsically good. It's undoubtedly good. It is ultimately good. What he's saying is we know confidently that God is actively at work in every situation in our life, working it all together to accomplish ultimate good in our lives and the ultimate good of his glory on this earth. Now, there's a condition to this promise. It says that God works all things together for good to those who love God. That's the first part of the condition. That's God, you can be confident God's working everything for good if you love God. The word is agapao. If you are loving God as much as you can, you're headed in the direction of loving God. It doesn't mean you've arrived, but your life is pointed in the right direction of loving God. That's your side of the deal. The other side of the condition is God's side. It says we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God. And then he says those who are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. For those who love God, those called according to his purpose. God, our side is we love God in response to God calling us out in love for his purpose. God speaks to us. Everyone in this room that has been born again can look at a moment in their life when they heard the voice of God in their heart, calling them into a relationship, calling them. The church is the called out ones, the ecclesia, the called out. We're called out by the voice of God, invited by God out of the world. We're invited into a relationship with God, and then we are sent out into the world. For we know that God works all things together for good. To those of us whose lives are pointed in the direction of loving God, to those of us that have heard God's invitation and responded to it, the ultimate purpose in all of this, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Some people get all lost in those words, foreknew and predestined. The point is very, very simple. God's plan is this, and that every situation and circumstance you face in your life, if you are a person who loves him, if you are a person who's heard his voice and responded to his call, God's plan and purpose is to make you more like Jesus Christ. Through good things, through bad things, through hard things, both here on earth and then ultimately in heaven, to make you as much as possible like his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've been made more like Jesus through the hard things in my life most often than just through the easy things. So when we're struggling to trust God in the midst of hard things and difficult things, and we're asking the question, why are you allowing these bad things to happen to good people? We can anchor our faith in what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, for we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose to make us more like Jesus Christ. You say, but man, I don't see it. I'm having a hard time to accept it. One man wrote, whatever you don't understand or have a hard time accepting has nothing to do with God and everything to do with your own limitations. The point is this. We can't figure it all out. It doesn't all make sense because we can't see the whole picture. We can't see the big picture. But God can. When I'm talking to an atheist and they hit me with a question, well, if you believe in God, how can you say that your God allows bad things to happen to good people? I can say, well, you know what? There are some things that I don't understand. If I could figure God out, God would not be much of a God if my brain could comprehend him. God is infinite. He's beyond what we can just figure out in the immediate. God himself said, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55. When I think about this whole concept, and in my own life, I found there are three truths that I anchor my faith on. Three truths that help me trust God in the midst of bad things. The first truth is this. You need to know that God loves you. And God is good. And therefore, God only wants what is best for you. God's not out for your bad. God's out for what's best. I'm a dad. I love my kids. I want what's best for them. Not always what is easy is what's best for them, but I want what is ultimately best for them. God loves you today, and God is good, and God wants what is best for you. Number two. God is all-knowing. There's nothing God does not know or understand. And God is all-wise. Therefore, God cannot help but know what is best for us. He cannot help but know it. I've had to come to the conclusion that God is smarter than I am. Have you arrived there yet? At number three, God is almighty. God is sovereign. Therefore, he will do what is best for us. Job said, I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted or stopped. God will do what is best for us. Therefore, we can have faith. We can trust him because he loves us. He knows what he's doing and he will bring it about. Therefore, our job is just trust him. Well, in the time we have left, I want to walk you through a great example of this. It's from the story of the life of Joseph. And we're going to move quickly through his life. But I find it to be a great example of a good guy who had incredibly bad things happen to him. The story starts in Genesis 37, and you find that Joseph is a 17-year-old young man who has a heart for God, and God gives him a vision, a dream of becoming a great leader. A great dream, but for him, it quickly turns into a bad nightmare. Look at verse 5 of Genesis 37. It says, now Joseph had a dream. He made a mistake. He told his brothers, and they hated him even more. You see, he had 11 brothers, 12 boys, and he was number 11 on the list. They were all older than him. I don't know about you, but I have a big brother who, you know, big brothers know more and beat you up and all that stuff. He had 11 of those guys, and they were jealous of him because he happened to be his father's favorite son. And so when he tells them that he's got a dream, that God's going to make him a great leader, in fact, a leader over them, they not only are jealous, but they're bitter. And so this starts to become a nightmare for him. Look at verse 23. It says, it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped him of his tunic. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So imagine, he's betrayed by his brothers, they take him, they rip off his coat, they throw him into a pit, but it gets worse. Verse 28, the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lift him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Imagine this. He wakes up one day. And by the end of the day, he's not only been betrayed by his brothers and kidnapped by his brothers and thrown into a pit all through through the day, but at the end of the day, he finds himself on a caravan heading towards Egypt as a slave. That would be bad things happening to a good guy. It gets worse. The son becomes a slave in Egypt. The slave in Egypt had no possessions. They had no rights. They had no privileges. They were nothing more than a commodity, a piece of property. Look at verse 39. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites. Who had taken him down there. He becomes a slave. What a rotten, bad, horrible experience. He's in a foreign country. He doesn't know the language. He doesn't know anyone. And he's a slave. But I want you to know very carefully, verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. And even though God does not promise to spare us from bad things, God does promise to go with us through the bad things. If you study the life of Joseph, you'll see that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, on several separate occasions. I want to remind you of something. When you are going through hard things, when you are going through painful circumstances, when your heart is breaking, you are not alone. God is with you. God goes with you. God walks with you. Even through the fire and the flood. It says in Isaiah 43, thus says the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Remember the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young Hebrew, young adults, who in order to obey God got thrown into a fiery furnace. They claimed this promise from Isaiah. When you go through the fires, I will be with you. The king looked into the furnace and it says that he saw four men in the fire. And the fourth, like unto the Son of God, and we know actually it was the Son of God, God himself with them through their fire. Maybe you're sitting here today and you feel like you've been betrayed by people. Maybe you feel like you've been thrown in a pit. Maybe you feel like you've been in bondage, in slavery. Maybe you feel like you're getting flooded with adversity. Maybe you're going through the fires of affliction. I want you to understand very, very, very confidently today that God is with you. And he's not leaving you alone. But you know, the bad things that happen to Joseph just keep getting worse. He's doing really well there. In fact, years have gone by. Becomes over all of Potiphar's house. But then one day, Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph and tries to seduce him to have sex with her. And he resists because he loves God. He resists. He does the right thing. He says no. So she lies about him, and we find that the slave becomes a convict. Look at verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words which the wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did this after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Can you imagine? This guy, all he's doing is trying to do the right thing, and he ends up being falsely accused as a rapist and being thrown into prison. It's bad enough to be betrayed by your brothers. It's bad enough to be in a pit. It's bad enough to be a slave. And now he's a convicted rapist in prison. Gets worse. Cheer up. The story gets worse. Years go by. Years. You come to the end of chapter 40, and Joseph had met in prison the chief butler and the other cabinet members that Pharaoh got mad at one day and put in prison. And Joseph had interpreted a dream for him, and saying that he would get out. And Joseph said, "Now, when you get out of prison, remember this about me." And we find that this convict becomes a forgotten man. Look at Genesis chapter 40 and verse 23. It says these words, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Look, he's going through a bad time, and now he's forgotten. I don't know about you, but I've been through some seasons of hardship in life that have gone beyond a bad day or a bad week or even a bad year, but have stretched into years, and sometimes you just feel like you're forgotten. Maybe that's where you're sitting today. Where is God? You feel totally forgotten. Bad, bad, bad 13 years for this young man. Has a dream at the age of 17, gets betrayed by his brothers, thrown in a pit, becomes a slave in another country, tries to do the right thing, is falsely accused, thrown into prison, and then forgotten there. Seems like it's out of control and God has forgotten him as well, but you need to understand that God has not forgotten him and God had it all under control. Because you see, we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. God had it all under control. Maybe you're in a situation that just feels completely out of control for you. God's not sweating it. God's got it under control. Look at the very next verse. Some good things start to happen. A prisoner, we're going to see, becomes a prime minister. A prisoner is going to become prime minister. Look at chapter 41, verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream that it didn't make sense to him, and he didn't know what to do, and nobody could interpret it for him. And then his butler says, "You know what? I met a guy in prison that understands how to interpret these types of dreams. Maybe he can help you." And so he gets the Pharaoh connected with Joseph. And Joseph interprets his dream and says, the nation's going to have 7 years of famine. It's going to happen in about 7 years. There's going to be 7 years of famine that's going to hit this whole region. And everybody's going to starve if we don't do something. We need to put a plan together for the 7 good years to stockpile provisions so that we're ready for the 7 bad years. Pharaoh says, that's an awesome idea. Look at verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, and there's no one as discerning or as wise as you, you shall be over my house. You're going to be over my palace and all my family. But beyond that, all my people shall be ruled according to your word. In fact, only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, do you get it? I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Think about this. What was Joseph's dream originally? Do you remember? To be a leader. All he could envision was leading his family of shepherds. God's picture was much bigger than that. He's going to be the leader of the number one nation on the planet. All the 13 years of bad all turn around in one day and become one incredible piece of good that is beyond what you could possibly imagine. And from this position, he not only saves many, many people in Egypt who would have starved to death otherwise, but people from other nations. And in fact, later on, you find his own family came to Egypt to get food because they were starving. And you realize his family, the Hebrews, is the line from which Jesus Christ was born. It seemed out of control, horrible, bad, awful, rotten, terrible, unfair, unjust, impossible to understand. None of it made sense until that one day, and all of a sudden it all made sense. Say wow. Say it backwards. Let me ask you a question. How big is God? Big enough. You're going through a bad, bad time. I want you to understand something today. God is big enough to take all of that bad. In fact, we can be confident. We can know that God can work all of the bad into good as long as our hearts are directed in loving Him and we're people that have been called according to His purpose. Let me show you. There's dozens of good things that happened in Joseph's life. Let me give you three quick ones. Number one. By serving as a slave in the house, because he had been a slave, he learned more about leadership by running that big house of Potiphar than he would have ever learned in his own house. As far as because he was in prison, he met cabinet members from Pharaoh's cabinet. He learned about how to run a government they never would have learned back home. Beyond that, number three, because he was positioned there, he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and because he was in Egypt of all places, he was able to become the prime minister of the most important country in the whole world and be used of God to save many people. The rest of the story is years later, his brothers show up when the famine starts and they're hungry, and they show up, and Joseph realizes who they are, and they realize who he is, and instead of killing them, instead of being bitter, as most of us would be, at them because of what they did, they started all this bad stuff. Notice what he says in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph, speaking to his brothers, said, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me that day when you threw me in that pit and sold me into slavery. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." God works all things together for good. In order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. Thousands of Egyptians, thousands of people from other countries, the entire Hebrew nation, as tiny as it was at that point, and ultimately the family of our Messiah, God saved many people alive. Look, as I said before, God is good, the three truths. And he loves you, therefore he wants what's best for you. Number two, God is wise and all-knowing, therefore he knows what's best for you. Number three, God is almighty and sovereign, therefore he will do what is best for you. Trust him. You got to trust him. Now, I would be remiss if I gave you the example in Joseph, but didn't give you the greatest example of all time of bad things happening to a good person. That's Jesus Christ. Think about it. No better person ever walked on the planet than Jesus Christ. And no worse things ever happened to a person than happened to Jesus Christ. Betrayed by his disciples, lied about, spit upon, unjustly tried, whipped, scourged, crucified, crushed by his Father, our sins placed upon him. God allowed bad things to happen to Jesus Christ in order that good things could happen in our lives, in order that many, many, many people could be saved. Where this message ends is two things. Number one, if you're sitting here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God allowed that bad thing to happen so that a good thing could happen for you today, so you could be born again today by trusting him. Number two, you're sitting here struggling and hurting, questioning. Maybe it's not even happening in your life, but to somebody you know about or someone you care about, and you're full of questions. You need to turn your mind to trust. You need to come back to that place where you know God is good. God does love you. God is wise. God is working and God will work. You need to trust deeper today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, would you please? If you're sitting here and you need to say, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I've been born again. And I need to trust Jesus Christ and be saved today. I need all the bad that happened to Him to be good, to turn into good by me trusting Him today and being saved today. You'd say, Pastor Dave and Dr. Dave, would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand, please, around this room? I need to be saved today. I need to trust God for salvation. Would you lift your hand? Thank you. I have a second question for you. You say, I'm having a hard time trusting. Just having a hard time trusting. And I hear what you're saying. Please pray for me. I'm going through some hard times. Somebody I love is going through some bad things. And I'm having a hard time trusting. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand right now and just say, pray for me. Pray for me. Hold them up. Hold them up. Lots of hands. Who else? Pray for me. I'm having a hard time trusting. Maybe you need someone to pray with you today. You'd like to come and kneel. I'd like all of you to stand as we pray. Father, I pray for those in this room that you would speak faith into their life. That as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that the Word of God would be faith in their life today. To trust you deeper and stronger than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and